Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome everyone to the Omega Blog Talk Radio Show. I am your host this evening, Servant Jason Felix, and we are going to explore the mysteries of God. And this evening we're going to touch on the first year ministry of Jesus. And we find that over in, I believe that is Mark chapter 1. So before we go any further, I just want to thank everybody tonight. I'm from Detroit, Michigan. Where the weather is crazy. One day it could be sunny, the next day it could be a blizzard. So I just want to bring to you tonight the word in its entirety as we explore where John introduces the servant and then God the Father introduces the servant. We want to talk about that this evening. I believe that covers Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. So before, let us pray and get into this word this evening. So, Father God, right now, we just want to pray for you today and always, Father, where we give you honor, glory, and praise to your holy name. We bless and worship you this night, Father, for you are the God of all creation. All power, all wisdom, and knowledge are in you. You are the God of holiness, mercy, and love. Father, in the name of Jesus, who died and rose again, we stand in agreement with the believers who assemble on this line here tonight on this Blog Talk Radio show, for we are a blessed people. All of our needs are met, the way is made, and the door is open. We shall experience a great move of the Holy Spirit on tonight, because many souls shall be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit shall manifest in our lives. The sick shall be healed, and in the name of Jesus, we shall cast out devils. Yes, Father God, we just want to thank you right now, because we live lives holy and love each other, for we are believing that our family members will be saved and baptized with the Holy Ghost, and we will be bold, Father, in preaching the gospel of Christ to the lost. You see, we will compel them to come close to the house of the Lord, and they will be made disciples of those who believe in your matchless mighty name. Even marriages and families shall prosper, and you will connect holy men and women in holy matrimony. They're going to do this, Father. They're going to make it through paying tithes and giving liberally and being wise in how they spend their money. And, Father, they shall become debt-free, and, they will help the poor. So right now, Father, help everyone, Father, be faithful and dedicated to prayer, fasting and reading and meditating in the Word of God. Yes, in your Word, Father, we praise and thank you for what you have done, and we thank you for what you shall do, for we have the victory, and we will always win in the Master's mighty name of Jesus. And by faith, we shall live and die in the will of God, and we shall have that name always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We're just going to jump right in on tonight. And as I said before, we're discussing how John introduces the servant and God the Father introduces the servant. Now, in Mark chapter 1, there probably is more content in this first chapter of Mark than any other chapter in the Bible, with the exception of Genesis chapter 1. You see, it covers the ministry of John the Baptist after going back to the prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi. It takes in the first year's ministry of Jesus and follows him through a busy Sabbath day. And also it concludes with the mighty work of the cleansing the leper. In spite of the pressure of a busy life, Jesus took time to pray. Now, this chapter of crowded content is made striking by the absence of genealogy, which is so prominent in Matthew. We have already stated why. You see, a king must have a genealogy. Now, a servant needs references, not a birth certificate. I need you to recognize that. It is not a question as to his ancestors, rather as to his actions. Can he do the job is the question. You see, Jehovah's servant is marked out here by his accomplishments. Besides this, the Romans or other outsiders would not be concerned with the genealogy of Jesus, which is traced back to Abraham. Now, as we begin the text of this gospel, let us just ask God to bring us into vital relationship with Jesus. And we're covering chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And I'll read the verse, and then we'll come back and break the verses down biblically. Now, it reads here, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized with water, but he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost." Now, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts and the animals ministered unto him. Then it says, "Now after that, John was put in prison, and Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of kingdom of God, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. We're going to stop right there. And we're going to cover that area right there to give us some reference about John introducing the servant, God the Father identifying the servant, and if we get an opportunity, we'll touch on the temptation that initiates the servant. So when we go into here in the beginning, this is when John introduces the servant. In Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it reads, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall be prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, this is not the beginning of either John or Jesus. It is the beginning of the gospel when the Lord Jesus came to this earth and died upon a cross and rose again. That, my people, is the gospel. You see, there are three beginnings recorded in Scripture. Let us put them down in chronological order, if you might say. Number one, in the beginning was the Word. That's John 1 and 1. This goes back to the dateless beginning, my people, a beginning before all time. You see, here the human mind can only grope. It is logical rather than chronological because in my thinking, I must put my peg somewhere in the past in order to take off. Now, if I see an airplane in the air, right, stay with me. I assume that it is an airport somewhere. And I may not know where it is, but I know the plane took off from some place. So when I look around at the universe, I know that it took off from somewhere and that somewhere there is a God. But I don't know anything about the beginning. God comes out of eternity to meet us. I just have to put down the peg at the point of where he does meet us, my people. Back as far as I can think and realize he was there before that. Now, number two, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. That's Genesis 1 and 1. Now, this is where we move out of eternity into time. However, although many people have been attempting to date this universe, no man so far knows. See, man guesses have ranges from 6,000 to 3 millions of years. We know so little. But when we come into the presence, in his presence, we begin to know even as we are known. Then we realize how we saw through a glass darkly. Now, I'm sure we will marvel at the stupidity and our ignorance. You see, our God is a great God and has plenty of time. Now, let's jump on in and let's go to number three. You see, the beginning of the gospel. You see, the beginning of the gospel is the same as that which was from the beginning, 1 John 1 and 1. This is dated. You see, it goes back to Jesus Christ at the premise, at the precise moment he took upon himself human flesh. See, Jesus Christ is the gospel. We need to recognize that. Then Mark, who has very few quotations from the Old Testament, quotes two prophecies. Yeah. The Romans knew very little about prophecy, my people. He does this to show them that this one whom he is talking about doesn't need a genealogy, but he does need references. So Mark shows that his references go back to Isaiah and the Malachi. But both John and Mark declare that the coming of John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecies of the one who would be the forerunner of Christ. Yeah. That's true. Then we move right along in verse 4 where it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance before the remission of sins. Now, I want to change the wording so that we can get the meaning of this verse. John preached repentance and baptized unto remission for sins, not for remissions of sins. You with me? You see, the Greek position aeis is used in the remission and is translated unto or into. You see, his ministry was preparatory. It was preparing them for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who remits sins. We have to recognize that. 1 second. When we come to the next verse, it says, "And there went unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." Whoo! You see, John the Baptist was remarkable, not only in his message, but remarkable in his dress and in his diet. You see, this man was one who had been set aside for this ministry. He was of the order of the priests. He was a Levite and was expected to minister in the temple in Jerusalem. But God, say it with me, but God had called him as a prophet, and he is out in the wilderness preaching right now when the people are coming out to hear him. Now, today, we like to put a church in a location where people live and where they can congregate and come together. You see, we feel that the church should be what we call accessible. John didn't work on that theory at all. He was way out yonder in the wilderness, and the multitudes went out to him. Then we come to verse 7, where it goes and it says, and preach, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Now, this reveals something of how remarkable this man really was. He stirred the multitudes. How many people do you know out there in the world, getting out this world, stirring them up? Not that many. You see, he was a strange and a strong man, but he was a solo voice. Notice his humility. John the Baptist was a humble man. Then we get down in verse 8 that kind of wakes everything up. Because he said, "I indeed have baptized with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." He right here is explaining what's to come. That is the great distinction between John and Jesus. You see, the real baptism is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Ritual baptism is by water, and water baptism is very important today because it is a testimony. In the Gospel of Matthew, we learn that the reason the Lord Jesus was baptized was actually to identify himself with mankind. And then we move on along that gets us to some places. Here it talks about where God the Father identifies the servant, because when we get to verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan." Now, notice Mark's headline. He says, "Jesus came." Oh, what a thrill, my people. Jesus is coming again someday. I hope you're ready. And that's another wonderful headline. But here, the Lord Jesus came from the obscurity of 30 years of quiet training in little Nazareth. He comes now and identifies himself with the human family in his baptism. You remember that Jesus had said to John, I believe it's back in Matthew 3:15, "Suffer it to be so now." You see, because John didn't think he should baptize Jesus. And then it came on. You got to notice also that his name Jesus is used here. You see, Jesus came. We will find that it is his common name that is used in his gospel. The name Jesus is used more frequently in Mark than in any other name. So when we move on along down the scripture, it says, "And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we see the Trinity, my people, brought together in a very definite way. We see the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God, who descends like a dove upon him. Now, the Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and the voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son," is that of the Father, the first person of the Godhead. So the Trinity is brought to our attention right here, my people, and this, by the way, is heaven's seal upon the person and dedication of Jesus. Now, you will notice that things are happening very fast. You see, he is a servant. See, John the Baptist is one who introduces him, and then God the Father identifies him and puts his seal upon him. Next is the temptation to initiate him. Ah, how many times have you been attacked, or someone tried to come at you to make you lose your religion, to make you almost go back to your old ways? You see, temptation is a killer, whether it be worry or fear. But when you got what you can grasp right in front of you, how do you move forward and how do you persevere? We're going to take a pause for the cause right here so that we can get an opportunity to dive on in. Since we talked about him being coming out as the servant, now we're going to break down the temptation that initiates this servant, our Heavenly Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So take a pause for the cause, get you something to drink, or sit back, relax, and listen to this tune, and I'll be right back with you real soon. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, men and women of God. Tonight, welcome back to the Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show. I'm right back with you, your host, servant, Jason Felix. And just getting back into the scripture, I didn't know we were going to be flowing the way that we are. I may be able to roll through the whole chapter because I'm feeling that right this moment, because we're talking about the servant himself, Jesus Christ, moving into his work. And the chapter of Mark is the chapter of action. So it shows how he moved and grew through this process. But right here, it talks about the temptation that initiates the servant. And that you find that in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, and it reads, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Now, driveth, right? That is a word of fierceness and seriousness. You see, the Spirit of God moved him right out into the wilderness that he might be tempted. Now, that is something that is very important for us to see, my people. We come again to that question, can he do the job? Now, other men had failed. They couldn't stand up under temptation. I must go through the scriptures. Adam failed. Noah got through the flood, and then he miserably fell on his face. We saw that Abraham failed. Moses failed, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he wasn't permitted to enter the promised land. And poor David failed all, poor David. So we see that the temptation initiates him into his work. Now we go to verse 13. It says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Now we don't know the detail given here that we find in Matthew and in Luke. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted of Satan. He was tempted during the whole 40 days. We need to recognize that. You see, some people seem to have the impression that he fasted 40 days and then Satan tempted him. My people, he was being tempted all the time. You see, some people have the idea that he was there tempted of Satan and that the wild beast more or less contributed to the temptation. You see, Mark is saying here that he was with the wild beasts and the angels, and they both ministered to him. You see, the beasts are a part of the of creation put under the dominion of man. That's the reason God created these creatures. You see, you got to remember back in Genesis, we learned that everything was a preparation to make a home for man. As far as we know, this earth is the only place in which there is mankind and which is habitable for man. But here, the beasts which were below the man, Christ Jesus, ministered to him, and the angels above him ministered to him. That is what Mark is saying here. Now watch this. This is right now preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because verse 14 and 15 state, "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, right after the temptation, we find Jesus beginning his ministry. Notice again Mark's flaming headline, "Jesus came." It's the second time he has said this. After John the Baptist was imprisoned, Jesus came into Galilee. He begins his ministry now preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. He letting them know of the kingdom is not in the better manuscript, and I personally think it should be saying like preaching the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled. You see, the gospel of God, right, is that the kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew, it was the kingdom of heaven. Is there a distinction between the two? Oh my, yes, there is, and there is also an overlapping. You see, the kingdom of heaven is God's rule over the earth. The kingdom of God includes his entire universe, even beyond the bounds of this earth. So the kingdom of heaven is in the kingdom of God. You see, Matthew was applying God's rule specifically to this earth. Mark is teaching and reaching out and including a wider area because the kingdom of God includes the entire universe with all of his creatures. As far as the earth is concerned, to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand or the kingdom of God is at hand would be synonymous. You with me? Now, but watch this. The kingdom of God would include regions beyond the earth, while the kingdom of heaven means the reign of the heavens over the earth. Then he comes, right, and the message comes, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." The message of Jesus is the same as the message of John the Baptist in Matthew's gospel. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3, 2 and 4 and 17. Now, I believe that in our day, the message is really turned around. That is, we put faith before repentance. You see, when you turn to Jesus Christ in faith, you are actually turning to him from something else. You with me? And that turning from something is repentance. Now, if there was not that turning from something, then apparently there was not a real turning to Christ. Now, it is true that if there is a real turning to Christ, there will be a manifestation of a change in a life showing that the believer is turning from something. So there is no contradiction at all. Now, the important thing is for the people to believe in the gospel. Now, we're seeing fast action right here, but remember, this gospel is written for the Romans, who were men of action. They were men of power who ruled the world. Matthew is directed to the religious man, and Mark was written to the strong man. Luke, you will find out, is addressed to the thinking man, and the Gospel of John is directed to the wretched man, the man who needs salvation. Now, here is when we get the calls of disciples. And in the next verses, it says, "Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Now, those are verses 16 through 20. Watch this. There were three separate and distinct calls made to the apostles. Now, in John 1, verses 35 through 51, we're told that when Jesus went up to Jerusalem, he met these men and gave them a general call, informal and casual. You see, they wanted to know where he lived because John the Baptist had marked him out and some of John's disciples followed him. But they didn't stay with him. They didn't ask him at this time. They just went back to their fishing in Galilee. Now we find in Mark, at the beginning of his ministry, he walks along the sea and finds the disciples fishing, and he calls them to discipleship. You see, they are to be fishers of men. However, we find in, I believe it's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, again, they went back to their fishing. Then there's the final call, was the call to apostleship. It is recorded in Mark chapter 3, Matthew 10, and Luke 6. They had gone back to fishing. And Simon Peter said to him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke 5 and 8. What he is really saying was this: why don't you go and get somebody else? Leave me alone, because I have failed you. I'm a sinful man. But the Lord didn't give up on him. Thank God for that. So the Lord came to them the third time and appointed them to apostleship. How many times has someone not given up on you? How many times have you felt that you weren't ready for this ministry or for this walk, for this calling that you have for your purpose for the Lord? You see, the things that we have to understand and recognize in our walk is that God is love. It's so simple. In order to do this thing, we got to walk this thing, you know, and we got to say things to ourselves, you know, about kingdom living. You know, we got to understand that we need to be speaking, teaching, answering, showing, declaring, sharing what God has done for us, and to be available to all people. And the things in how we move, we have to learn to speak into existence. You see, we as Christians, you know, recipients of his grace, should be sharing the gospel message to everyone else in the world. You see, you got to let your light shine by sharing your stories, your levels. You see, living this way should cause a better you to better seek the grace of God and new maneuvers. You got to be bold about this walk. You see, in his word, what he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Ah, you see, Christ is the example of how we are to live. You see, he initiates us right there for service. What is in Philippians 1:21, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor that yet I shall choose, I cannot tell." You see, you got to understand that. And then we go to 1 John 4:9, because God is love. In this, the love of God who manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Then it gives me 1 Peter 2:24, who himself before our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Then Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I'm giving you something that you can live by, my people. I even give you more scripture, Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Well, what about 2 Corinthians 5:15? And he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What about Romans 14:8? For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It leads me to, since we're in Romans 5:8. But those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh and the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Ah, yes. It even leads me to Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I leave you with 1 Peter 2:5. For you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is you, representing our Lord and Savior, showing the people what it's all about. And that leads me right here to when the Lord had an opportunity to stand up for his ministry. He came to this word right here. And since I got time, why not go into it? It says right here in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now you will remember that when the religious leaders would question him about what he did on the Sabbath day, he would make it very clear. I think it was John 5:17. My Father worketh here hitherto, and I work. See, we are going to see that he didn't work an eight-hour day. You see, behold, that he keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That's Psalms 121:4. You see, this Sabbath day starts out early in the morning when he entered into the synagogue and taught. The synagogue in Capernaum is not a center of vital religion in that day. It seems that he left Nazareth because his own people would not receive him, and he went down to Capernaum, which he made his headquarters all during his earthly ministry. Now we move along, and it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now here we see the effect of the potency of truth in the manner of this man. The criticism against the church today and against the ministry is that we do not speak with authority, my people. The reason the ministry does not speak with authority is that we have lost our faith. See, when I say we, I don't mean that I have lost my faith. I mean that as a class, the ministry today does not attempt to preach and to teach the word of God. It's all about flowering it up, making everybody feel good. You see, there is a departure from the truth and a tremendous bifurcation between the pulpit and the word of God. You see, the synagogue offered nothing vital in that day. And as a result, when our Lord spoke, they were astonished at his doctrine. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who art thou, the Holy One of God. This first miracle in the Gospel of Mark is in the spiritual realm, my people. Only God is in control in the spiritual realm. You need to recognize that. He is control of the demons. Yeah, he is. There is a great deal of historical evidence that demonism was rampant in the entire Roman Empire. Now, the only way that demonism can be met is by the Lord Jesus, because he and he alone is able, say it again, able to move in this realm. You see, that is the reason Mark gives us this as the first miracle. He brings this miracle first because if Jesus has the power in this realm, then there are two things that are implied. First, He has power in any realm, and second, only God can do such a thing. You see, this was a part of his credentials, you see, you know, as he capable to do the job. You see, he had authority, he had power, he taught as one who had authority, and now he demonstrates that he has power. Now, if you are aware of what is taking place in our contemporary culture today, you recognize that Satan worship has become very prominent. They even got churches coming up everywhere. You see, there are certain things happening today in the realm of the occult that can be explained only on the basis that it's satanic and that it's supernatural. Now, you cannot explain reasonability why young people today will leave homes where they are loved and join a vagrant band and then go out and murder. That seems unbelievable, but that's satanic, my people, and we're going to see actual demon possession if this continues. Now, my Christian family, watch this. There is only one way to deal with this, and that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can control the demons, and that is the first miracle that is given to us in Mark. Now it reads 25 through 27. He says, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Now notice, my people, he is demonstrating his power and his authority and his teachings and in his miracles, and they cannot understand it. You see, he has authority which they cannot comprehend. How many times are things going your way and people wondering why you being blessed, what's going on, why they're not getting the blessings or in their eyes the miracles that you are obtaining? You see, we got to stay steadfast in this thing, and we got to believe. As long as we believe, we will receive. So this is when he goes into Galilee, my people. In Mark 1:28, he says, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Now, Mark takes us on the next incident, which evidently took place the same day, but sometime in the afternoon. Now, right here, this is when Peter's wife, mother, that is, and the others get healed. And he comes in and says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with John. But Simon's mother, wife Martha lay sick of fever and linen, and they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Now, she's not called mother-in-law. She's called Simon's wife's mother. Now, my own mother-in-law used to call her, this is my attention, she thought it was another incident, and I'm sure it is. So here it was another miracle which he performed that same day when we follow him into the evening. And then it says in that evening that is, when the son did, and they brought him unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. I'm sure you recognize the devils in the King James Version should be translated demons. You see, there is only one devil, who is Satan, but there are many demons, as we shall see. You know, on the same page with this. You see, it says, "And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, which are demons, and suffered not the devil's demons to speak, because they knew them." Now, Mark right here is doing precisely the same thing that Matthew did. He calls our attention to the fact that he tells us only very few incidents of Jesus' healing. Now, he literally healed hundreds and hundreds of people, but only a few isolated incidents are recorded for us. Now, it's very interesting to know that the demon world recognized him. They knew and believed who he was, and yet they're not saved. Things that make you say, Now, we go through a busy day with him, people, and you would think that after such an exhausting Sabbath day, he would sleep late the next morning. But then we read, verse 31-35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, I know a lot of preachers take Monday off after a busy Sunday. You know that's true. And I don't blame them for it. I hear that's the thing to do. But we see Jesus rising up early to go to a solitary place to pray. What a lesson this is for us. Because then it says that Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Now, this is the beginning of the gospel. You see, for by his teachings he is preparing them for that which is salvation, that is, his death and his resurrection. You see, his teaching will not save you, my people, but rather it is his work on the cross that saves us. Now, notice that he preached in their synagogues and cast out demons throughout all Galilee. He covers that entire territory in a 3-year ministry. Now, again, we know that there was a great manifestation of demon power at this time. There are 3 such periods. One was during the time of Moses, one was during the time of Elijah, and one was during the time of the Lord here on earth. We come now to the last miracle of the chapter. All of these have been hard cases, my people, and they have all been different. This one is a leper. Now, leprosy was not incurable, as we see in Leviticus, but it was a disease that could be fatal. Now, it is was certainly a tragic disease that it deformed and mutilated the victim and barred him from society. Now, this is when the leper gets healed. Now, watch this. It says in Mark 1:41, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Watch this, my people. This is amazing. It's something that we have to think about. There is a tremendous psychological side to this miracle. Because it's something, it's remarkable. You see, the cleansing of the leper was to follow a Mosaic ritual. Our Lord did not break the Mosaic law. Then it goes to say, but he went out and began to publish it much, and the blaze abroad the matter in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now this man, instead of keeping quiet about it, went out and published it. If you want to get a thing out, you need to publish it, put it in the paper or on the radio or right now on social media. That's what this man did. To blaze abroad means to set something on fire like a forest fire, not my people. If you are having trouble getting your neighbor to listen to you, just set your place on fire. I can assure you that the whole neighborhood will come around you. You see, some years ago, I used to go to these little meetings, and people would jokingly make remarks to the preacher. They'd be like, if you want to get a crowd in here this week, set the place on fire. Now, do you know that when this preacher was preaching on Sunday nights, he got up and walked out in the Sunday school department, and he came in, pushed people aside and said, my people, the church is on fire. He asked them to file out in an orderly way. And by then, they could hear the sirens and the fire engines coming. Now, he said he woke up from this dream. And he said in the dream he had a real good crowd all week. The announcement of the meeting that had been on the back pages of the newspaper, but on Monday it was on the front page with the account of the fire at the church and the assurance that the meeting would go on. So the crowd came all week in his dream, and after that, he recommended that every preacher would go hold meetings to set the places on fire, and that was one way to get the crowd. But being on fire, that's a symbolic. You know, when something that you want to learn or something that you want to do, you have a yearning for it, a fire for it. But right here, Jesus healed this man, blazed abroad the news. You see, he disobeyed our Lord. However, you see, you got to remember that you can't be obedient. You see, he tells us to tell everybody, and we tell nobody, right? You see, preaching on this section of the Gospel of Mark leads you to the point where you got to say the Lord told him not to tell anybody, and he told everybody. And he tells us to tell everybody, and we tell nobody. You see, we think that's good, right? See, the disobedience of this and the cleansed leper is not as bad as our disobedience today. We are to tell everybody, and we tell nobody about the gospel. However, because he blazed abroad the news, the crowd came, and our Lord had to withdraw from Capernaum for a time. So when we do our thing in this walk in Christ, we have to be diligent. We have to be strong. We have to be vigor. We can't always just push aside and go get some rest. You know, we got to get up early in the morning and get that word. We got to talk to God. We got to get direction. We got to know what we're doing, because in Titus 2:7-8, it tells us that we teach that we believe in God. Then 2 Timothy 3:16 is about God has important tasks for each and every one, and we are to demonstrate by the way we live and by demonstrating our faith. You see, we need to evaluate ourselves, my people, like, you know, how do we talk to people? How do we get his word today? How will we open them up? How can we make them come unto us? And that is how we are to be efficient in this walk. So before we go, before I go any further, is there anybody that would like to chime in? You can press 1 on your phone, and you can make a comment or a question, and we can make this a joint conversation. You know, anybody, just press 1 on your phone, and we can make that happen. Okay, with that being said, we're going to get into some prayer. I feel like praying. So right now, Father God, we come before you today to ask for your protection over our families. Father God, let no trouble fall on them today. Keep them away from accidents, or allow no evil to influence their hearts, Father. Cover them with the precious blood of Christ. Take charge over them so that they do not strike their foot against a stone. And we may not be with our families all the time today, but I trust that you, Lord, are with them always. Keep them safe today and allow them to give glory to you further, and give them a peace of mind so that they may not worry about anything. And guard their hearts so that they may only display love instead of hate, anger, or bitterness. Father God, guide their way, and as they go on with their lives today, also be their shield as when they go back to home later on. And may you always preserve the bond that we have as a family, and may we look forward to seeing each other once again at home as we work through this pandemic. Father God, while I'm saying that, guard our homes as well, God, that no harm will fall on it as we are away. May it continue to be a sanctuary of blessing, comfort, and love for each one of us. Let it always be a restful place for our tired bodies at the end of the day. Father God, continue to protect us, Lord, as we rest at night. Allow no intruders or calamities to disturb our homes tonight. We trust in your mighty power to keep us and our families safe from any form of evil. In your master's mighty name, we say so. So, dear God, we commit to you those in our families who have fallen sick. We believe that you are our healer, our great physician. May you be the comfort of our family members who are physically in pain right now. Father, touch them with your healing hands, Lord. Send forth your word and heal their diseases. Let your healing power flow through every cell of their bodies. Loving Father, we also ask that you heal the members of our families who are hurting emotionally. Their affliction is not physical, but we know that they are also in pain. Give them comfort as well, God. Give them the peace that transcends understanding. Heal their hearts, Lord, which may be full of anger, hatred, strife, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Clear their minds of any doubt, anxiety, or depression. Renew them like eagles, Father, and let them Spirit, we also pray that you will restore the bonds that have been broken with some of our family members. We know, God, that there is nothing you would want more than feuding relatives to reconcile with each other. But we also admit, Lord, that we cannot do this on our own. For that, we ask your Holy Spirit to surround us with your love. May we be filled to the brim with love, that it may overflow and we may share it with our families. So, Father, allow us to be instruments of your blessings to them. And in due time, our Lord, let our relationships be restored. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are our ultimate source of strength. When we are weak, you are strong. You lift us up when we are down. You renew our strength, and we soar on wings like eagles. So just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for always raising us up with your mighty hands. So how strong our bonds are with your family when it depends on you, Lord, which is why we ask you to always be the center of our family relationships. Enable our families to be on a triple-breaded cord that cannot easily be broken. Lift our spirits and fill our hearts so that we can love on each other just as Christ loves us. And in our times and our trials and our troubles, God, we look to you. Life can hand us many different challenges that we know we cannot face on our own, but with you, God, I say it again, but with you, God, Ah, we believe that nothing is impossible. We believe that you will always grant us the endurance to overcome any obstacle that may come our way. For you are our strength when we are weak, God, and we are always grateful when you manifest your power through our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for renewing our hearts and our minds. Thank you for sending your spirit to us that we may express your love to our families. For we are also grateful to you for giving us our loved ones. Ah, but we also admit, God, that we are not always the lovers of peace that you want us to be. There are times, Father, in our families when we fight and bicker with each other. There are times when we let anger, strife, and bitterness rule over our hearts. And because of this, we end up hurting our families. We ask you to forgive us, loving Father, for these sins against our families. Change our hearts and make them truly loving. Yes, again, Father, right now, enable us, Father God, to extend, yes, to extend the same forgiveness to the members of a family that whom we've hurt, and humble us, Lord, so that we may seek forgiveness without pride. So we just want to ask you to heal the wounds in our hearts as well, Father. Touch their hearts also that they may accept our pleas for forgiveness. For we are very thankful, God, for the times we have with our families. We just want to thank you for allowing us to enjoy each other's company. We thank you for giving us time to spend with them as it comes through this pandemic and things are opening up just a little bit. So right now, preserve our good relationships, Father. Whenever we are with our beloved families, let peace reign in our homes and let compassion fill each of our hearts. Teach us what it is to experience real joy, Father, and enable us to show each other what that means. So, Lord, you are our Prince of Peace and the one that guards our hearts. May you always remind us to be peacemakers, especially within our families. So protect us from hateful thoughts and let us not be the reason for causing chaos in our homes. And guide us each day as we walk through the life with our families, which and wherever we go. We just want to give you all the honor, glory, and praise. It's in your master's mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad that you guys were joining me on tonight as we explored the mysteries of God and the first year of Jesus' ministry, which is found in Mark chapter 1, the entire chapter. We ran on through those scriptures today. I don't know about you, but I feel uplifted. It's nothing like reading the word and learning something that just brings you into peace with him. Before I go, I want to drop you a little nugget that came to me. I'm teaching Sunday school this Sunday at 9 o'clock. If you have the opportunity, look me up on Facebook, Jason Felix, JasonFelix. And I will share it because I'll be teaching through the Judah Tabernacle ministry for Sunday class. And I'm talking about Lydia. She was a seller of purple, and this color purple was something that was significant and it was special because you couldn't get it from everywhere. But as I got an opportunity to read, I found out the combinations that made the color purple. So with it, I'll just share with you right quick before I let you go. Now, the color blue. The color blue, it biblically represents our Lord and Savior's deity. Have you ever looked at the sky and you say, oh, it's a blue sky today? Look at God. Thank you, Lord, for that pretty sky. That represents his deity. And then there's scarlet, and that represents the blood. Now, when you mix the blue and the scarlet together, guess what color you get? You get the color purple. And the color purple represents what? Royalty, because Jesus is who? The King of the Jews. I just blessed you. I hope you didn't miss it. So before we go, I want you to know and always remember that Jesus is Lord.